that he is most animated about is this vote concerning our relocation to a different part of the city. And so I want to talk about that this morning. But here's how I need to do that. What we need to understand is that this decision that we make tonight, in fact, all of the decisions we make tonight, must be made in the context of who it is God has called us to be and what it is that God has called us to do. We've got this simple statement of what it is that God has called us to be about. It's called our mission statement. And it goes this way, that the purpose, the reason the Grand Prairie Church of Christ exists, is to praise and to worship God and to mature and assist others in maturing towards the image of Christ, to give glory to God and to help people in their journey to becoming more like Christ. We see that mission takes place within a context, within an ethos of the church, within the way in which we breathe, the way in which we live, the context that we set up. And our ethos is stated this way, that we're a kingdom people who, having experienced God's abundant love, desire to love in deed and in word, and through faith offer hope to all of our neighbors. That means things like we have a kingdom perspective. We don't think that we're the only Christians in Grand Prairie. It just happens that we're only Christians. And so when the city does things together, we join arm in arm with our brothers and sisters and other fellowship to promote that work and to advance the kingdom of God because we have this kingdom perspective. It means that we're on a mission. We've got a missional intention. That we understand that Jesus Christ came for a reason, for a mission on earth, to reconcile all of creation to himself. And we understand that we are missionaries, every single one of us, are sent by God himself into our community and to our city to take the message of reconciliation. This ethos means that we're an eschatological community. You've got to have at least one fancy word in these things to make us feel smart, you know. But really, I use that word because there isn't another word that we have that captures all that this word means. But in sum, what it basically means is that we live on earth today in the way that God has called us to live and the way that we will live forever. I'll tell you what it is. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that is exactly what it means to be an eschatological community, to live on earth today as God calls us to do. And this is an incredible challenge to us. Because you see, to live on earth today as God would have us live forever means that the way in which we view life changes everything. It changes the way we look at power. It changes the way we look at money. It changes the way we look at friendships. It changes the way that we look at our neighborhoods. It changes the entire way that we look and live in the world. G.K. Chesterton has that famous quote which says, "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's that Christianity has been seen as difficult and never tried." And what he's driving at there is to live our lives as Jesus lived his life, as the birds of the air who have no place to lay down their heads, as this emphasis on other people is an incredible call and one that requires the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. That's part of the environment, the ethos we need to have as this fellowship. And when we do that, then we live out in faith and hope and love. The whole idea there is that people have come into our fellowship and are kicking around for 2, 3, or 4 weeks, that pretty soon that they begin to sense the love of Christ, the hope that he gives us, and the faith which allows us to live in a different way. This ethos and this mission is carried out in what we call our 5 themes or 5 characteristics. It's the DNA of our congregation. It's the unique calling of our fellowship. And it says this, that we are a worshiping community of believers, embodying hope through Christ, through evangelism and benevolence. 5 themes that we have, 5 strands of DNA within us that should infuse absolutely everything that we are and everything that we do. The first one, as always, is worship, where we join together to encounter the living God. Because when we truly worship the living God, then we can do nothing else but fall on our knees and our faces and worship him. It is to live as a community, to participate together in the life and the mission of Jesus. Not just a bunch of people who get along together, but people who are bound together in covenant on the mission of Christ. Embodiment is the third of these. Another one of these fancy words. But what embodiment means is to live out who we are, to live out the message of Christ, to live Christ-rooted lives of grace and truth and hope. It's that all of our decisions and all of our conversations and all of our thoughts are governed and dictated by the person of Jesus Christ. The fourth part or strand of our DNA is benevolence. That we understand that one of the reasons that God has us in this city, in this time, and in this place is to care for those who have been marginalized. Perhaps they've been marginalized by decisions of their own making. Perhaps they've been marginalized by the forces of society. Perhaps they've been marginalized by the things that have happened to them in their family. Whatever the reason for them to be sort of pushed to the sides of society, to be disempowered, to be relegated to lostness, we understand as Christians we're called to care for those. And the fifth strand of our DNA is evangelism. Inviting others to join us on our journey towards Jesus. We understand that what we're in the business of doing is making disciples, not just decisions. You see, we get the idea that to come to Christ is not just to come to the place where we understand in our mind that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of humankind, but it's much more than that. It is to say, I will now commit my life every day to yield to the Holy Spirit as He makes us more and more and more like Jesus. That's our understanding of evangelism, discipleship, making Christ-like followers by the power of the Holy Spirit in the grace of God. Well, to get more specific, to get into the nitty-gritty details of what it is that we're about, we have these long-term goals and objectives. There are seven of them. We've said, first of all, that we will be known in the community as a place where anybody can encounter God in dynamic worship. Where anybody can come to this place and they'll experience different expressions of worship, different ways to express and show our adoration towards God, different channels for the Holy Spirit to come and to touch hearts. We said that we'll deploy every member to a ministry for which they're impassioned and gifted. You see, that is the reason that we remain on earth as Christians, don't just up to heaven after we convert. Is because we're in the business of being ambassadors of grace, ambassadors of love. That's one of the reasons we have surveys like Scott just gave us, to find out how are we doing in helping you become this person who is a conduit of God's love, using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon you, working areas of the passion that God has placed within your heart. Thirdly, we'll be nationally known for excellence in ministry to children and to youth. Fourthly, we'll be an intentionally evangelistic congregation that reaches out to our community in word and in Christian service, not only to speak the gospel, but also to live the gospel and to serve others within it. Our fifth long-term goal is that we'll be known in the community, citywide, as a church that cares for people. And we've got three specific ways that we've just sort of said, we're going to emphasize these three ways, and when we've got those nailed, maybe the Spirit will lay upon us some of the others. The first is promoting the practical and practice the experience of Christian community. Not just comradeship, not just friendship, but Christian community. People bound together in covenantal commitment by the blood of Christ. And we'll do that by people living in holistic small groups on a mission for Christ. We've said that 10% of our budget will go to the poor and the needy of this city, right here in Grand Prairie. That 10 cents of every dollar we give goes to people who are pushed to the sides, pushed to the margins, to minister to them, to care for them, to love them, to show them in practical ways that God's eye, as Barry has said, is truly upon them. He's not some God who just created and walked away. And we're going to show the city that we care about people by teaching God's word. You see, there's all kinds of things that Christians can spend time on, all sorts of good books to read, all sorts of good things and topics to follow. But we understand that the Bible is the bread of life, that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And we're committed to going through the Bible in all of its marvelous splendor. And sometimes it's hard because sometimes the Word of God tastes sweet to us. And sometimes the Word of God tastes bitter to us. And sometimes the Word of God goes down like a milkshake. And sometimes we got to chew on it like raw meat. And it's tough to get through like the book of Romans. But we're committed to having the whole counsel of God, because God has given us His Word that we might know Him. Number six, we'll reach out to the world through missions in dynamic and powerful ways and touch lives across the globe wherever we can with the name of Jesus. And number seven, we'll achieve excellence in broad-based spiritual formation. This is who we are. This is who God has uniquely called us to be. This is the business that we're about in this congregation. Other congregations have other unique expressions of who they are in the body of Christ. This is ours. This is who we've said we believe God has called us to be and to be about. And they're incredible things. I was reminded as I was going through this of an experience I had a few years ago. I was praying through this stuff. And as I was praying through this stuff, I hear this voice in my head say, "Get serious, Jones." Now, that's kind of a tough thing to have happen because, you know, when you're praying and you hear this voice in your head, "Get serious, Jones," it just might be the Holy Spirit. So it just stopped me. I said, "What do you mean, get serious, Jones?" And I wondered, is this an expression of pride to think that we can have such a massive change in people's lives, that we can influence this city and this province and even this world? Is that an aspect of pride? Is it something that we're overshooting? Is it something that we're not called to be? Whatever it is. And I really went through this turmoil and a time of doubt. But in the midst of that, I remembered Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Which was one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one that I used to read and talk about quite often, and this is what it says. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And all of a sudden, all of these things, which seems like it would say, "Get serious, Jones, you've got to be kidding," becomes something that is so easily achievable. Because why? Because it's all about God's power at work within us. You see, what Paul is trying to tell us through the inspiration of the Spirit here is that we can never out-pray, we can never out-dream, we can never out-think, we can never out-reach God himself. And it's God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that causes these things to come about. It's God's power through us that enables us to influence entire societies. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about power, I have a certain image in my heart and in my mind. And to be honest with you, the image is sort of this power of force, this pushing through resistance, this aggressive, just sort of attacking of a problem. But what's interesting in this passage is that Paul has just finished explaining what God's power is in the couple of verses before in his prayer for the Ephesians. Listen to what he says about power, beginning in verse 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God." You see, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that God wants for us, is to have a surpassing knowledge of how deep and how wide and how broad and how unending God's love is. And the reason that Paul says it is this: that when we are filled up with the knowledge and the assurance of God's love for us, when we get a grasp of how much God cares for us, this King of the universe, when it fills us up, it overflows and spurts over everybody within 20 feet of us. And they begin to experience the love and the grace and the kindness of God. And they begin to see God's power at work within his church. You see, what will happen then, and the reason that God does this, is that God will receive glory. That God would receive glory in the church, it says. In the church and in Christ Jesus. You see, for God to receive glory, the deal is it has to be a God-sized thing. The stuff that we're about needs to be much more and much bigger and much deeper and much more committed and much God-sized than the things that we could do as a bunch of nice people working hard together. So much more than the good people in the Lions Club and the Rotary. I mean, there's all kinds of great, kind, marvelous people doing good things for other people. But you see, what God is talking about is something that is so magnificent, something that is so amazing that only God could achieve it. And everybody that sees it would say, surely that must be God at work. Those things which God called us need to be God-sized, filled with God's self-sacrificial, unbelievable love, a service that is so consistent that no matter how often we become disappointed, no matter how much it seems that we're beating our head against the wall, we keep on loving, we keep on serving, a love and a service and a work that is so faithful that we can be counted on every time to come through. Why? Because it's the power of God at work within us. Some of you are going through Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. I know that in several different groups. You know, Blackaby has a great statement in there. He says this: moderate success in ministry can be a hazard. Moderate success in ministry can be a hazard because it can make us content to live without the manifest presence of God. He's warning us about doing only those things which we could achieve if we work really hard as nice, ordinary people. And it's this call to allow the Holy Spirit of God with this all-encompassing, all-powerful love that smashes down every barrier to flow through our lives that God's glory might be seen. Paul ends that little verse, a bunch of verses, with a word that has lost its power in our society, the word, amen. You see, amen has become a word that for us signals the end of the prayer and now we can start to eat. But it means so much more in the history of the church. It meant so much more when Paul wrote it. What it meant is that it's a proclamation of unity and it's saying that we agree with what was just said and we sign up for it. And what Paul is doing at the end of this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, he's saying, look, we have this God who can do and is doing immeasurably more than we ask or imagine by his power so that his glory can be seen in it. Are you ready to sign up to be that person? Are you ready to sign up to be that people? Are you ready to be that church that God's glory might be seen in your community and in the way God's love flows through you? Join with me, says Paul, in saying, amen. This is who we are called to be. This is what we are called to do. This is what God invites us to say amen to. Oh yeah, the building decision. Well, in this city, at this point in history, it's helpful to have tools to help us live out our identity and our mission. The problem with tools is that tools wear out, saws get dull, drills aren't powerful enough, hammers don't get big enough. They have to be replaced. And it seems to us at this time that this tool of this building is no longer adequate for who God has called us to be and to be a tool in use for what God has called us to do. You don't think so? Volunteer in September for 1 month in children's ministry. If you're not convinced, do that. And you'll see our 90 kids crammed, no, it was 80 kids crammed down there. Teachers trying to teach. The tool has become insufficient. We believe for who God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. It's just a tool, but it's a tool that is useful. And so it's been proposed by the building committee and the elders and the board that we relocate. And tonight we make that decision. But if you'll remember when we set out that ballot, and there's a whole bunch of a preamble for that ballot, and I just want to underscore it for you so that we understand what it is that we're voting. The first thing it says in this preamble is that we understand that this move is a great financial challenge and it's a big financial decision. And it's one in which all of us need to be able to say amen, because it will take all of us need to participate and to vote yes today. Means that we're stepping up and saying amen. That we're not expecting the other people to carry the load. We're not expecting the other people to be the ones that do it. But we say amen. We say, yep, you know what? We've worked this through. We've prayed this through. We've fasted along with you. We've prayed with you. We've been through all of these different meetings. You've seen how you've pursued every dog trail out there about all the different options that have been out there. And we believe that, yep, we should do this for the sake of the mission. The second thing, the preamble, is that the amount of money that we borrow is going to be limited. We will not overburden us with debt so that we cannot carry out our mission. Because it's the mission. It's the mission that is what counts. It is the touching of lives with the grace and the power and the love of God. That is what we are about. And we will not do those things which prevent us from being the what God has called us to be. And thirdly, assuming that the motion below passes, we'll be holding a second vote in the fall, and that gets more into the nitty-gritty details of our specific building plans and budgets and scheduling and how much money we sell this building for and how we're going to put it all together. And then the motion that lies before us is this. I accept the board's recommendation to construct a new building and relocate the congregation to the gifted parcel of land located in the Arbor Hills 2 subdivision, east of 108th Street and north of 132nd Avenue. But here's the thing. Here's what I plead with you to do. I plead with you this afternoon. I know you've already been praying about it and stuff, but I plead with you this afternoon to think about who it is that God has called us to be. Our mission, our DNA, our characteristics, our goals, our dreams that God has laid on our hands and on our hearts as this unique congregation for us to do. And pray about our mission and the things that we're called to do for the sake of the kingdom. And through that lens, look at this decision that we need to make tonight. And if you can say amen, if you can say, yeah, I see how this fits how we are. Yeah, I see how this fits, how it's going to help us carry on with the mission, the unique mission that God has given us. Yes, I can say amen to that. I can step up and say, I will be a part of this. Then vote yes. If after you have prayed and as you've searched and as you look at this decision in light of who God has called us to be and in light of what God has called us to do, you cannot say amen to that, then vote no. And then whichever way the congregation votes and the will of the body is expressed, then we'll understand that God is leading and we will continue to pursue those paths. But what I ask you to do is make these decisions tonight in light of who God has called us to be and in light of what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you have created the church and that we are a part of that church. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and give us wisdom as we make decisions. Lord, help us live out who you've called us to be and to live out what you called us to do. We pray in Christ's name.